In 2 days, our country is going to be remembering the 46th anniversary of what major event in our nation's history? Exactly, Roe v. Wade, the federal legalization of abortion. That was January 22nd, 1973. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled in Roe v. Wade to legalize abortion in the United States. Before that, it was just in the hands of the states. At that decision, it became for the whole country beyond the states couldn't rule against it. And what did that ruling especially say? It said that in the first trimester, baby in the womb, you could abort or end the life in the womb for any reason whatsoever. In the second trimester, for the health of the mother. And then for the third trimester, states could regulate abortion except to protect the life of the mother or her health. So the woman's health was key in each of these three stages, the whole pregnancy. What is a woman's health? How is that defined? It was defined the same year, 1973, in Doe versus Bolton, defined the health of the pregnant woman like this. If she had any physical concerns or emotional concerns or any psychological concerns or family concerns or any concerns about her age. In other words, she could end it for whatever reason if she was at all unhappy with her pregnancy. She could end the life in the womb, and it was legal to do so. And before that, it was, of course, in the control of the states. But in 1973, it became the law of the entire United States by order of the Supreme Court. And as a result, since 1973, 60 million lives in the womb have been ended in the United States. And, you know, when I preached on this 6 years ago, it's been 6 years, actually, at that time, the total was to the equivalent of those who have been killed in the womb was equal to the total population of the following states. Imagine them just being wiped out. Louisiana, Arkansas, Missouri, Iowa, Minnesota, Oklahoma, Kansas, Nebraska, South Dakota, North Dakota, New Mexico, Colorado, Wyoming, Montana, Arizona, Utah, and Idaho. Totally destroyed. Not a person left would be the equivalent. And since then, 6 years later now, I calculated this the other day, in the last 6 years, the equivalent of in the number of states would be, imagine these states being wiped out. Delaware, Alaska, Maine, New Hampshire, and Vermont in the last 6 years. According to Breitbart on the internet, their research, the number one cause of death worldwide in 2018 was abortion. If you were going to die in 2018, the number one chance it would be from abortion. 23%, almost a quarter of every pregnancy last year in the world ended in the ending of the life in the womb. And so I'm preaching on this today, not just because it's the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, but because it is so super important, because we are people of life. Amen? We serve a living God, and we promote life, and this is promoting of death. And so those in the womb would want me to speak for them today. God tells me this, and to you too, in Scripture, this is our charge. It says in Proverbs 31, open your mouth for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are left desolate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, maintain the rights of the poor and the needy. And therefore, I'm speaking today in hopes of saving some. Maybe you might have some influence, or maybe someone on the radio might hear this, that there might be some saved on account of the words of the Lord. And so let's take a look today and understand this issue, abortion, and see what is the value of life? What's the value of a human life in God's sight? And what does God, the Lord, say about abortion? What does he teach us? Well, let's start out with this question. What is the value of a human life? What is the value of your life? You know, in God's eyes. If we look over here at Psalm 8, David asked that very question. 3,000 years ago, he was out on a beautiful starlit night, thousands of stars in the sky, and he looked up and he saw all those, and he says, God, when I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast established, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Isn't that true? You see billions of stars up there in the sky, and we're just like a little tiny speck of dust under all that vastness and expanse. And you wonder, God, why would you care for us, right? What is the value of a human life? And yet, the very next verse says this, yet you, God, have made him, namely, made man a little less than God, and you crown him with glory and honor, and even have given him dominion and put all things under his feet. Wow, what is the value of a human life, would you say, in God's sight? We don't get it. We don't understand how huge this is for God, but he puts you up here, inestimable, beyond your imagination. Importance is your life, valuable. And if you want to know how much something is valuable, you know by how much you'd pay for it, right? If I go out to the garden and dig up a rock, and I give you the rock, say, buy this from me, you would say, no, why would I buy a rock from you? You'd give me nothing for it, no value. But what if I say, but the rock I dug up is gold, pure gold, glittering and shining. You'd be like, I'll give you $10,000 for it. See, the value is based upon how much you pay for it. And how much are you valuable in God's sight? The Bible says you were sold for your iniquities and for your transgressions your mother was put away. You were sold for your sins. But then Jesus says in the Gospels, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So how valuable are you in God's eyes? He was willing to spend and pay and buy you and purchase you with the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Of what inestimable, beyond your imagination, value you are in God's eyes. And, you know, we don't believe that. We don't get it. We think we're just specks. But God counts you of such value that he would even give his son there to the cross to save you. Amen? Beautiful, high value. So far, the world to some degree, not believing in Jesus, etc., but to some degree accepts that the human life has value. They'd all say that. But now we need to ask, what about the value of the unborn? What about the value of the life in the womb of the woman? Is that valuable? Here the world goes different. The world, namely the Supreme Court of the United States, says that life's value of a human increases with age. Because if you look at their ruling in first trimester, 1973, they said you can end the life in the womb for any reason whatsoever, first trimester, when it's young. But then as it grows, second trimester, you can end it for the health of the mother. And in the third trimester, states could regulate abortion as long as you didn't get in the way of the health or life of the mother. In other words, it gets harder and harder legally to end the life the closer it gets to birth, the older it gets. Value for the world increases as the baby gets older. Do you know what? The Bible knows nothing of such foolish and ludicrous thinking. The Bible says, as Job says, Job 31, did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? That teaches us that God is there in the womb putting us together, and he has the same value on us our whole life from the beginning to the end. Psalm 139, David says, God, you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame, think of this, God's in there. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are their thoughts, O God! How vast the sum of them! If I would count them, they're more than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Do you see how in the womb, how many women have had babies out there? You were God's workshop. In there, this is God's, he's the master craftsman, working and knitting together each and every one of you and me. You know, we were all in this womb of our mothers at one time. God valuing you so highly and loving you throughout that whole time. And notice, David says, and the Bible says, it's not it was being made in secret. Not tissue, not just a fetus, but I was being made in secret. A person in the womb. Do you believe that? That there is a person inside of a woman's womb. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 49, speaking of the Lord, it says, the Lord called me from the womb, speaking of Jesus, from the body of my mother he named my name. The Lord called me from the womb. And he had a name before he was born, didn't he? You know, things shouldn't have a name, but a person has a name. Did Jesus have a name before he was born? Before he was born, the angel appears to Mary and says, his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He had a name. He was a person in his mother's womb. It's obvious. Also, we have relationships with God before we're even born, because it says in Psalm 22, on you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. So when you abort a child, you're going in there and destroying the workshop and stopping that relationship, or at least in a certain way, canceling it, because you're stopping the life from growing. Also, in the womb, we have personalities. Did you guys have personalities in your mother's womb? If you look at Genesis 25, Isaac prayed to the Lord that his wife might conceive, for she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. And the children, who are twins, struggled together within her. Remember the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and they're duking it out already inside? Did they have personalities? They had personalities before they were born. They were human beings. And, you know, when I think of Naomi, when she was in Beth's womb, one day there were trumpets in church up in Massachusetts. They were playing trumpets, and Naomi was like moving all around, and Beth's like, she was just jumping around. She had a personality. She was responding. And in the womb, you have joy and feelings and emotions. For when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe, that's John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a glad cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Mary, etc. Behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now that is a human being. It's a child. It's not tissue. It's leaping for joy. And babies can feel pain. They can have emotions and have joy inside the womb, says the Bible. Naomi, in fact, when she was in Beth's womb, I used to sing to her Inchworm, that song. And when she came out, she looked, and I sang it to her when she was born, and she turned her little head and looked me and saw the Father that had sung to her all those months, whom she knew, but now she saw my face. But she recognized the song. You know, we're people inside of our mother's wombs. This is a very important point. And God knows you even before that. It's even more amazing. Because if you open up to Jeremiah, we read this in Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Do you know how much God loves you today? How precious and valuable you are in his sight, that he knew you even before you were in your mother's womb? How much more when you're in your mother's womb and born and grow up? And even Paul says, God set me apart before I was born to be a preacher to the Gentiles. So we say with David, God, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. It's so great, his love for us. And so now, We gotta ask, then, knowing this, what can we say about abortion? It all becomes very simple and clear now that we know about the life in the womb. Answer: that the life in the womb is a life in the womb, and it's a baby, it's a child, it's a human being, it's a person, and therefore, to go in there to God's workshop and just push all the things off the shelf and destroy it is wrong. It is a sin, and it is cold-blooded murder. I'll say it again. It's powerful, but I gotta say it. It's cold-blooded murder. Because you're killing and stopping a human being. And we know that there is a judgment for such things. For God says in the scriptures, thou shalt not kill or murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, abortion is evil. But does the world get this, what I'm talking about today? I mean, it doesn't. When I was at the liberal ELCA seminary for a year, and I was in an ethics class, I wrote a paper on abortion, and I said what I'm saying to you now. And afterwards, I presented it to the class, and then the teacher basically gave me an A. She said, well argued, very convincing, cogent, well reasoned. Nice job, Greg. But then she said, but you got one problem, is that you didn't present the other side. Namely, that abortion and ending the life is perfectly fine and okay and dandy. And I said to her and to the class, well, I didn't present the other position because there is no other position. I said, this is the right one, that we got to promote life and not death. And she looked at me like I was crazy. I absolutely blew her mind. But you know what? What I'm sharing with you right now is not Greg's opinion. It's God's word. It's the Bible. It's the truth that God loves the children in the womb, and we got to bring them forth and consider them holy and set apart for the Lord. And we are people, listen carefully, we are people of life. We serve a living God, a resurrected Jesus Christ. God gives us life. He saves us and gives us eternal life. We are people who promote life. We want life. We don't promote death. And therefore, we promote saving of the children or giving them up for adoption. Many families are looking for that. We promote life at every stage, even in the womb. So if you meet someone who says, but I believe in a woman's right to choose, a woman's right to choose, a woman's right to choose. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A woman, good, right, good, to choose, good. I'm for all those things. But don't let them in there halfway through their sentence. Right to choose what? A woman's right to choose to kill her child, to end its life, to snuff it out, to destroy the workshop? No, that doesn't sound good at all. Now, does it? Not at all. And so it is evil, and God says in the Bible, let's look at this actually, because God addresses this in Old Testament. He says, when men, this is Exodus 21, verse 22, when men strive together and hurt a woman with child, a pregnant woman, so that there is a miscarriage, and yet no harm follows, the one who hurt her shall be fined according to the woman's, as the woman's husband shall lay upon him, and she shall pay as the judge determines. In other words, if the child comes out and lives, then the judge will just slap a fine on it. But if any harm follows, if the child dies, in other words, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So what is the judgment, according to God, for those who kill their children innocently? Death. You forfeit your own life. There is a judgment, friends, for such things, and it is a powerful and heavy judgment. Now that was also, by the way, for having it happen unwittingly. If it happened by accident, how much more if it happens willfully, of a person's own choice? But you might ask, but aren't there exceptions, Pastor, to maybe like rape or incest? Maybe in that case you should have an abortion? Well, no. Because why would you compound a horrendous, horrific, terrible act of rape or incest and compound that with murder? Because if the person's raped, guess what? The woman is innocent and has God's mercy, and he's going to help and lift her up to a new life. But then to make the woman guilty by having her take her own child, now she's guilty before the Lord, and you got a bigger problem. Because the Bible says, Ezekiel 18, the Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father suffer for the iniquity of the Son. So don't kill the child because his dad was a jerk and a wicked person. Save the child, and then God can work a work of redemption there. The only time I could conceive of the possibility where you might possibly have such a case as ending the life of a child in the womb would be if the mother is now definitely going to die if she continues, and therefore she and her child would definitely die. There would be two deaths. If you get into such a case where you might have to choose one death instead of two, I could conceive that that might be possibly a case. And I'd leave that to a trustworthy pastor to discern. But nevertheless, don't kill the child for the sins of the parents. And it's amazing to me, really, how ironic that we get so bent out of shape for little children that are killed in a massacre, which we should be bent out of shape for them killed in a massacre and be outraged. But then when we have 3,500 killed per day, 146 an hour, one every 25 seconds, and there's no outrage. I say, where's the justice in that? Right? We can go across the street here, four blocks this way to the ocean. You harm a sea turtle egg, and you are guilty before our courts of a felony, $100,000 crime, and you are in big trouble, a year in prison for harming a sea turtle egg. And yet you can go in and destroy a human being, and you're off scot-free. But then I got to ask, is it really scot-free for doing such a thing? Do the parents, the woman, or the man who aborts his child, do they really get off scot-free? Legally, yes, but emotionally and spiritually, the answer is no. Now, a number of years ago, I had a lady on my charter boat, sailboat that I do, and she was the wife of an evangelical pastor from Iowa, and she works for Iowa Right to Life. She said in her state they have things called webcam abortions. Do you ever hear of that? Where you can actually, if you don't want to go to your doctor, you just go on the computer and you talk with the doctor on the computer, Skyping or whatever, and he'll send you a pill. And then you take it and he walks you through your own home abortion. She said she's dealt with women who go through this personally, face to face. And she says it's not at all the way they describe it to her. They say it's going to be clean and easy and it's just take care of it. It'll be very simple at home. But what ends up, and I got to say it, she says it's bloody, bloody, bloody. And then the child comes out at home and she sees little hands and little feet and little face. And she's like, oh. She realizes that she was under a lie, a delusion. The truth was she had a baby and she's now taken its life. And she's totally emotionally destroyed, demolished, and scarred over it. She asked the doctor what to do with it. Flush it down the toilet is his advice. But then she says she's personally counseled the women. They don't know what to do. They can't do that. It's their own baby. Some have put it in a freezer. She's counseled those women. And others took it out to a little hillside to have a silent ceremony. And then they're destroyed, basically, for many years on account of it. That's why if you're trying to bring women to keep their children, you have pro-lifers go and say, come quickly, get an ultrasound. Because the chances are, and the statistics are, if you see your baby and the eyes and the little hands and the little feet, you will keep your child. Chances skyrocket. Because it destroys the lie that it's not a baby. The truth is, it's your child. And, I met a woman once, years ago, in a small group. She confessed that she'd killed her child and she was wrestling with it 10 years later. And she cried in front of my face, I killed my baby, I killed my baby, I killed my baby. Not to mention the fact that a woman's cervical and breast cancer chances go up astronomically at an abortion. But why then do we do it in our culture? Because it's big money. Planned Parenthood wants $1 billion per year. And it's a culture promoting death. It's a lie, is what I'm telling you today. The truth is, we have a God of life, and he wants you to live, not die. And so we promote life. And who promotes death? That Machiavellian villain, that arch enemy at the back, behind the scenes of all these things is the devil. For Jesus said in John 8 of him, he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And our culture's wrestling under lies and delusions, but the truth will set you free. But the devil loves this one more than anything else as the prince of darkness for its murder. And it kills really more than one. Not only the child, but also the parents. And there is a judgment to come for this. For Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. All right, so there's a judgment to come. But let me ask you a question now. Is there grace and is there forgiveness for those who've been involved in this? Dennis says yes. Kevin says yes. Jesus and God's word says yes, there is grace. There is forgiveness for those who've even participated in this sin. There is salvation. That's why God sent his Christ to come and save us. Listen to this word, Isaiah 49, verse 14. We might feel like this. Zion said, the Lord has forgotten me. Forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. But God says to you, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should no more remember the fruit of her womb, have compassion on it, on her son? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you, God says. There is grace that comes to those who turn to Jesus Christ. For if you think about this, think about it this way. God sent his son, the author of life, into the world, and we aborted him. God's own son on the cross. We ended his life. We snuffed it out. But we meant it for evil. God meant it for good, to save you alive and to give you eternal life as by grace. For Peter proclaimed this at Pentecost. Acts 3, verse 14. He said to them, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your fathers. Many people who have abortions are acting in ignorance. They're under a lie. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that as Christ should suffer, he fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins might be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you believe in the refreshment of the Lord? Think about this. That woman that I knew that cried out, I killed my baby. Her hands, she said, were stained with red blood. I'll tell you something, friends. There is a God who loves, even then, and has blood that will cleanse every spot and stain off of her hands and make her whiter than snow and purer than white wool. Come, says God. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And that goes for any sin that you've committed. Come to Jesus Christ, and he will wash you and make you whiter than pure white snow. He can take away these sins, these stains, this guilt, and refresh you and make you a new creation. That's a good word. If you're on the radio listening to me right now, this is a good word for you too. Believe it. Who is a God like thee, says Micah, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? God quickly forgives. He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He'll again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God is a God of life. So listen up, I'm concluding. God is a God of life. Jesus is the author of life. He gives you life. You have eternal life. He promotes life, and we promote life as his people. So let's promote that life that he's given to all. And what are we to do in response to this message today? Well, God tells us, Psalm 82, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Be knights in shining armor and go out there and save. Speak to your children, your grandchildren. Let them know the truth about these things. Destroy the lies. Pray rightly. If you meet a woman who's into this, and she's not sure, counsel her to keep her child, that we might save some and bring them to life. Strive for life and honor the God who gave us life by Jesus, who gave his life that we might live, and that forever. And also know how precious and valuable each and every one of you is in God's sight. Super inestimable. In Jesus' name, amen.